any fans of IKEA in here? If you're a real IKEA fan, I need you to like show it. Do I have any fans of IKEA in here? Yeah, okay, that's good. Do I have any fans of Jesus in here? Woo, we're about to get Pentecostal up in here. I'm going to start preaching, you know what I mean? Do my little circle thing right there. I love IKEA furniture. I love it. Man, the first time I went to IKEA, I felt like I was in the adult Disneyland. I was like, this is incredible. I love it so much. And they're like, Daniel, get off the couch. It's like, it's a couch for real. And I'm like, I want it all. Every bit of it. I want it all. Man, I drove a Prius going to IKEA. That was the worst decision of my 20s so far. Driving a Prius to go to IKEA, I can barely hold a thimble in there, let alone furniture. But somehow or another, IKEA does it. They package it in the smallest packages, and they include they're like 3-page manuals. They're all easy, simple, and you can put together the most beautiful, intricate-looking furniture with like a sneeze. You're like, pachoo, where'd my armoire come from? Like, this is beautiful. I love IKEA because it's simple. It's not complicated. That's why I hate Android. Boo, Android. Boo. Android is complicated. It's like you got page on page on page, and it just looks weird. And I asked an Android user one time, I'm like, why do you like Android? They're like, it's kind of like an open fence. See, we're already not on the same page. You're already trying to confuse me. I've never looked at my phone and thought, oh, that's a closed fence right there. Oh, my iPhone, that's a closed fence. I've never thought that. So if you're an Android user, we're going to have an altar call later, and you can come up here and we'll lay hands on you. And who knows, I might start slaying some people with my iPad or something. You know, I mean, we just don't know what's going to happen. Anyways, I just like things simple. And here's what we want to talk about in this series. Many times, whenever we come to church, we listen to a sermon, we open up our Bible, we pursue God more, we quit. And why do we quit? Because we think it's complicated. We think it's like, man, this is just too confusing. This is weird. But can I tell you that there's nothing more simple than the love of Jesus Christ? And can I tell you that if you can just learn to allow Jesus Christ to love you, and if you could just learn to begin reciprocating that love to him, that everything else in your life is going to work itself out. Everything else is going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Can I tell you, the Christian walk is anything but complicated. It's simple. It's Jesus. It's no more. Man, it's like in Sunday school. Y'all have all heard it. It's like, what's the answer to everything in Sunday school? Jesus, Jesus. How many heads were on that ox in the book of Revelation? Jesus. All right, get you a lifesaver. Get you one. That was a good answer right there. I didn't see that coming. That was good. It's four, but actually, you know, Jesus, Jesus. Can I tell you that Jesus really is the answer? Jesus is the answer for everything, and this is what we want to do. I want to go through a short series leading up to the 5-year anniversary about evangelism. Because I think evangelism is one of the most powerful tools that we have to growing the church, but many times it's the last thing that we want to use to reach out to someone. Oh, we're easy whenever it comes to an invite card. Oh, it's real simple whenever it's like, look, that's my church's billboard. It gets real easy when it's stuff like that. But whenever it comes to actually having a one-on-one conversation with someone and say, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Hey, do you go to church somewhere? We get all jacked up like, I don't know what to do. And you know that if you've ever tried it, has anyone ever tried to share Jesus with someone? Let me see some hands. At this point, you can lie. You can be like, yeah, I was trying to share Jesus with someone. I was doing during worship. You know what I'm saying? I was sharing Jesus with everyone. I was worshiping. This is what I'm saying. If you've ever tried to share Jesus with someone, you know your heart starts to pound. You get all nervous. You're like, okay, I'm about to ask the question. I'm about to ask them if they know Jesus. First off, not that complicated. I just need to ask them if they got Jesus. And then you do this. You're like, Jesus, what do I say? What do I say? I don't know what to say. I need to know what to say. What do I say? And Jesus is like, I just ask. Ask him if you know me. I mean, like, I've never tried to, like, connect relationships. Like, you know, whenever you meet someone and you try to find the mutual friends, like, let's see who our mutual friends are. I've never been like, oh my gosh, I wonder if they know my roommate, Jeremy. I don't want to ask him. I'm scared. I'm scared if they know my roommate, Jeremy. What if they say no? What if they don't know him? You know, it's ridiculous. Think about it. It's ridiculous. It's so easy to evangelize. It's so easy to ask someone, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Hey, do you know who Jesus is? Hey, if you were to die right now, no, I'm just joking. You don't have to ask that one. Hey, if I was to stab you 37 times in the knee, no, I'm still playing around. I'm joking. Let me tell you, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. And the Bible, and I want to take this avenue, this road, to talk about how easy it is to share Jesus with someone. And I want to take it through the avenue of you reap what you sow. You know, I think you reap what you sow is a really easy concept to grasp. Like, it's not that weird. You're like, wait, you sow the seed and then you reap? You what? That's not, it's easy. It's easy. You plant a seed, a tree comes up. You know what I'm saying? It's very, very simple. And the Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And I know some of you guys might look at me and they're like, well, that might be out of context because I don't know he's talking about evangelism right there. But I just want to tell you what he's talking about. Paul's actually in this letter to the Corinthians, he's commending / encouraging the church of Corinth for their giving financially. He's saying, you guys are incredible givers and know that whoever gives much will receive much and whoever gives little will receive little. But here's the truth, and you know it to be true in your life. The basic principle of reaping and sowing works across all areas of your life. And here's an example. We're about to go back to school, so this one is free. It's actually better, believe it or not, and this one the few times that you'll hear a pastor say anything like this, it's actually better that the day before the test, it's better that you would spend time studying. It's better if you spent 3 hours studying for the material. If you studied 3 hours, you're going to reap a better score on the test than if you pray for 3 hours. If you pray for 3 hours, you might sleep real good at night, but you're gonna be real upset when you take that test. Because what you sow in the textbook, you'll reap on the test. Now, come on, if you ain't taking notes, you just need to go ahead and repent right now and start writing that. I'm gonna put that on my hand. They're gonna think I'm cheating. No, write that down. That's important. You're about to start school. But the same is true with, like, relationships, right? What you sow into a relationship, you will reap in a relationship. If you sow time, energy, and effort, you will reap a very sustainable relationship. I want to talk about friendships. We just got done about talking about 5 weeks of sex. We ain't going there. I ain't talking about that no more. But it's true. What you put into a relationship is what you're going to get out of a relationship. What you reap is what you sow. It's not that complicated. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says this. It says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. You always harvest what you plant. So I'm gonna take you on a story. Pretend I grew up on a peach farm. So I've been farming since I was 8, apparently. And then whenever I was 18, I moved out. That was, so 10 years. I've got a decade of farming under my belt, or overalls, depending on where I'm standing, because it could be in the garden. So anyways, right? So track with me for a second. I'm driving down the road. Here I am. I'm driving down the road, and there's fields on either side. It's great. And I pull up, and I see a farmer on the side of the field, and pull in, and he's just looking over the field and stuff like that. And he's like, yeah. He's like, I talked to him. I'm like, so what are you expecting? He's like, man, I'm just waiting for my wheat to come in. Just got a bunch of wheat gonna come in. I was like, oh, man, that's great. That's great wheat. So you sowed a lot of wheat out here. Like, nope. I planted corn out there actually. And I'm like, so wait, you planted corn, you're expecting. That's ridiculous. You're never gonna hear a farmer say that. Never in your entire life will you meet someone who knows the concept of reaping and sowing and get that wrong. People know that if you if you sow wheat, you're gonna reap, say it with me, wheat. Yeah, if you sow corn, you're gonna reap corn. Yeah, I mean, okay, let's do one more. If you sow turnip greens, you're gonna reap turnip greens. If you sow the gospel, you're gonna reap souls. You're gonna reap souls. God's word does not come back void. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Evangelism, church, attendance, it's all the same way. If you sow the seed of the gospel, you will eventually reap that. Now, Galatians 6, 8 says this. It says, to those who only live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. This is what I believe, and I strongly believe this, that if we will sow the gospel everywhere we go, then we will reap people to everlasting life. That if we sow the gospel everywhere we go, we will reap people to everlasting life. I want to share a story with you just so you know the whole reaping and sowing principle, how I've seen it work in my life. I was at Starbucks probably about a year and a half ago now. And so I'm sitting in Starbucks and some friends came and other people and, you know, I'm just doing my thing and da-da-da and I'm having conversations. And then this lady comes up and she looks at me and she says this. She says, the Lord laid it on my heart that I would give you some money. And I was like, cool. That's great. And you might be like, well, that's weird. You didn't say like, no, let me tell you something. If someone's hearing the Lord, I ain't trying to distract from that. Y'all, I'm a bringer of the gospel. I ain't trying to hear that voice inside of your head is wrong. That's Satan. I don't think Satan is trying to give a broke college student $250. So let's just talk about that. So she gives me this money, and here's what's so funny about it. Here's what's so funny. Is the day before I was in Target and I was shopping, walking around, and I had something so small. Like, I always spend less than $5 at Target. Like, I buy like one item five times a day. And so I go to the register and there was this woman in front of me and I could really tell that she didn't have a lot of money. I could tell that she was struggling, that, you know, that things just weren't going well for her. And I really felt like the Lord was like, you need to pay for her groceries. She didn't have much. You know, it wasn't like she had three carts lined up and I'm like, man, I'm gonna have to take out a mortgage for this. You know, it's just she had some groceries, some basics, some things that she needed. And so she got done checking out and I was like, hey, you know, I just want to pay for your groceries today. I just want to pay for your groceries. And she was like, cool. So I was like, yeah, you can ring me up with her. And they rang me up with her and it was $25. And so I paid $25. And then the very next day, this woman comes up to me and says, the Lord just wants me to give you this, $250. So, well, no, let me tell you what I did, because this is important. Take note. So I took that money back to Target, and I stood in that line, and I'm just joking. I didn't do that. You get it? Because, so like, $2,500. Anyways. Oh, some of you got it now, like the 10% rule. I get it. That's funny. Anyway, so that's what I did. That's what I did. I have seen God being very faithful whenever he says, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Can you say it with me? It's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. You reap what you sow. And so I want to finish up tonight talking through, I thought I ripped my Bible, talking through the book of Isaiah, not the entire book, just chapter 55 starting in verse 10. So I tell you what, even the band can come back up here. I'm kind of short tonight. You guys are like, man, I love these nights. And I do too. So we're on the same page. We're in agreement. That's what we talked about in pre-service prayer, which happens at 6:00. So you should come. Yeah, where's my amen crowd? I see you guys. All right. We're getting there. And so this is what it says. In Isaiah 55, verse 10, it says this, the rain and snow come down from the heavens. And they stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Can I tell you that Isaiah is a book of prophecy? Isaiah is a prophetic book. Can I tell you that when Isaiah was writing this book right here, that he was not instructing people on how to grow grain? Everything in the book of Isaiah points to a bigger picture, and that bigger picture is Jesus. So let's look at this again. It says, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Let me ask you a question. Who sows the grain? Who sows the grain? We do. We sow the grain. Farmers sow the grain. So I'm going to tell you that there's a parallel happening in this passage. And it's talking about evangelism. It's talking about us partnering with Jesus Christ to see a harvest. You see, what happens is we are responsible for the grain. We are responsible for planting the grain into the ground. And the Bible says this, that the rain and snow come down from the heavens and they stay on the ground to water the earth. And look, they cause the grain to grow. Can I tell you, the reason that the church is going to grow, the reason that your church is going to grow, the reason that the body of 318 Live is going to grow is not because our marketing is amazing. It's not because our band is awesome. It certainly ain't because of this dingy gym. You know what it is? It's that partnered with Jesus. You see, growing a harvest, growing a church, growing the body of Christ is 100% man partnered with 100% God. Because you see, man is responsible to put the grain into the ground, and God is responsible to deliver the water from heaven to earth so that the grain will grow. You know what I think is so funny about this? Is everything in this passage points to Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. It says the rain and snow come down from the heavens. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus is living water? Jesus is living water. And so what it's saying is living water comes down from heaven to earth, from God to man, to do what? To bring life. To bring life. Jesus comes down, waters the gospel. The gospel that we preach, he breathes his life into. And so let's continue reading. It says, it produces seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Now, what is seed for the farmer? Seed for the farmer is furthering the gospel even more. Because what do you do with these seeds? You spread them out. The Bible says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What if we had more workers planting grain? What if we had more people planting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why don't I have more people clapping right now? We're literally talking about life change right now. We're talking about partnering with Jesus Christ. We're talking about taking the gospel to the streets. We're talking about taking the gospel to our schools. We're talking about taking the gospel to our families. And God is saying this, that if you will take the gospel to your families, to the streets, to your school, I'll cause it to grow. I'm going to pour down living water from heaven to earth and cause it to grow. And you will see a harvest. And that harvest will produce seeds for the farmer. What are seeds? More gospel. More gospel. It's this reciprocating cycle of life where the more we sow the gospel, the more we reap the gospel. The more we sow the gospel, the more we reap the gospel. The more we sow the gospel, the more we reap the gospel. The more we sow the gospel, say it with me. The more we sow the gospel, the more we reap the gospel. Louder. The more we sow the gospel, the more we reap the gospel. The more we sow the gospel, the more we reap the gospel. Can I tell you that if you will sow the seed of the gospel, Jesus Christ will send heavenly water down to multiply it, and it's seed for the farmer. But this is what it is. It's not just seed for the farmer. It's bread for the hungry. Jesus Christ not only is living water, but he's the bread of life. Because there's some people down here on earth who are starving spiritually. They're dead on the inside. They can't take life anymore. They don't know what's holding them together. They feel empty, and their empty isn't a hunger empty. It's a spiritual emptiness. And the Bible is saying, look, if you partner with me and you spread the seed of the gospel, I'll send living water down from heaven to cause it to grow. And not only will they be a seed for more gospel, but it's also going to be bread for the hungry. Jesus Christ for the spiritually starving. Can I tell you that God wants to use you? No, not your neighbor, not the person behind you. God wants to use you. Everyone say, God wants to use me. He wants to use you to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're responsible for that. There is now a responsibility on your life to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is not a responsibility for you to grow it. That's God's responsibility. God partners with man. God does not run a monopoly. He is not a dictator. He is not a communist. God is a loving God who is in relationship with you. And relationship is 100% both ways. And if it's not, it's broken. And if it's not, it doesn't work. I'm going to finish this. Y'all thought I was done. I'm about to finish. This is what it says. It says the mountains... Yeah, nope, verse 11. It says, it's the same with my word. Told you. I will send it out, and it always produces fruit. According to the Bible, every seed you sow produces fruit. Now, you might not ever see it, but every seed you sow produces fruit. It says, and it will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Then in verse 12, it says this. It says, you will live in joy and peace. Why? Because that's the very nature and essence of Jesus Christ. It says, the mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. It says this in verse 13. This is my favorite verse out of all of it. It says, where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Now, I looked at that, and it just kind of stuck with me. I said, once when there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. And so I started looking up what all this stuff means. And so biblically speaking, thorns represent a hindrance. Thorns were what came into the world in Genesis 3:18. I know that's just funny. 3:18, get it? You get it. 3:18 live, that's where we're at. Okay, anyways. After the fall of man, sorry, I know you can see me in the back. After the fall of man, thorns came, and it was a hindrance. Instead of being plentiful land, it was now a hindrance. And I looked up what cypress trees meant. Cypress trees mean life. Cypress trees mean life. And I started looking up where this was found in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, this is what it was. Where there were once thorns, which means hindrance. Can I tell you that the last place the Israelite army camped out before entering into the promised land was called the land of thorns? The very last place before they entered into the promised land was the land of thorns. And guess who had to stay there? Moses. Moses never left the land of thorns. Moses never received the promise. Moses never got to go on. He stayed in the land of thorns. And I looked up where cypress trees were used in the Old Testament, and this was kind of neat because I always thought that cypress trees, I didn't know they had any significance, but I always thought gopher wood was used for the ark. But I after research, I found out that gopher wood is actually cypress. Did not know that. Next time you're in the woods, you can be like, look at that gopher wood. You're like, man, that's a cypress tree. You're like, no, that is gopher wood. Go look in the book of Genesis. But isn't it funny that whenever you're out in the water, and everything's crazy, that the only trees you ever see living in the water are cypress trees? They're resilient. They can stand against all water. What's so funny is whenever Jesus is in a storm with his disciples, everyone's going crazy, the wind and the waves, the water, all this. And Jesus calms it. Jesus is resilient. Jesus brings life. Noah built the ark out of cypress wood. And they were the only survivors of the flood because it's representative of life. But can I tell you, what's even better than all of this? What's even better than everything that I've said? Thorns mean hindrance. Right before Moses entered into the promised land, right before the Israelites entered into the promised land, they camped out in the land of thorns. Right before Jesus died on a cross, he bore the crown of thorns. And he's like, I'm bearing the crown of thorns so that you won't have to. And this is what's so funny. He bore the crown of thorns and they hung him on a tree. The thorns were the hindrance that was in our lives. The hindrance that is in our hearts and our souls. And he hung on a cross, which we wear around our neck as a representation of new life. And so I just want to end this evening by saying this. Some of you guys are camping out around thorns. You're camping in the land of thorns. And guess what? Jesus already bore those thorns so that you didn't have to. Jesus lived a life of perfection, bore the crown of thorns, died on a cross, resurrected 3 days later so that you wouldn't have to live a life of hindrance, but so that you could live a life of freedom. And what's so beautiful is that Jesus wants you to share that with someone. The most unselfish thing you could ever do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll even go on a step further because I've seen it change lives. You don't necessarily have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But if you invite them to church and they come, then they're walking into an atmosphere of new life. They're walking into an atmosphere saturated with the presence of God. And guess what? It's not your job to change their life. It's your job to get them in the door. It's not your job to change anyone's life. It's your job to get them through the doors. And I believe in you. I believe that you got what it takes. I believe that I'm standing in front of this army of people who are loaded with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are so ready and so anxious. Man, I believe things about you you don't even believe about yourself. Who are so ready and so anxious to sow the seed of the gospel, to extend an invite, to have a simple conversation that could radically change someone's life. It's not your job to change a life. It's your job to introduce them to Jesus. Jesus changes.